you please stand for the reading of the gospel from Matthew chapter 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Please be seated. A college student that Betsy and I know well shared some surprising news with her parents over the Christmas break. She told them that she is now an atheist. There was no big announcement. They were just talking one evening, and it came out that she no longer believes that there is a God. Now, as you can imagine, her parents were upset. They had brought her up in the Christian faith. Ever since she was on the cradle roll, she was in worship and Sunday school with them every week. Just a few short years ago, she was active in the church's youth group. She went on mission trips. She even led a fundraiser for a well drilling project in Africa. We don't know what changed her mind about God. Was it a professor? Was it her boyfriend? Was it a personal crisis? Was it all the senseless suffering in the world? She's intelligent, attractive, and gifted. Maybe she just sees no need for God in her life. We don't know. I've been thinking a lot since hearing about this. What would I do if I was in her parents' shoes? Well, the truth is that we all know people like this young woman, our own children perhaps, or others that are dear to us that just see no need for God. And we care about them. We want them to know the Lord Jesus. So how do we respond? Well, as I've thought about this, I'm thinking that if I were her dad, first of all, I would be in prayer. In fact, Betsy and I have been praying for this young woman and her parents. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open her heart, that she will move through this season of doubt and reclaim her Christian faith. And I'm sure her parents are praying as well. And I'd also want, if I was her dad, to keep the lines of communication open, to let her know that no matter what, I still love her. And if she's willing to talk, I'll be there to listen. And then there is one more thing, in addition to prayer and love. I would want to be prepared for if the time would come to tell her why I believe what I do and why I am a disciple of Jesus. Now let me ask you this morning at the beginning of this new year, if you were to sit down with someone like this, someone wrestling with doubts about God, and you were to tell her why you believe, what would you say? Why do you believe what you do? Why are you a disciple of Jesus? Some of you, I know, have had big life-altering experiences that opened your eyes to who Jesus is and what that means for you, and it changed everything. And some of you, like me, have had a whole collection of experiences that have added up over a lifetime to awaken your heart to Jesus. Whatever your story, however you would convey to this other person that you've come to faith, there is a common thread that would connect all of us together. It's the same thread that runs through the life of our young friend. She may not see it now. She may not be aware of it, but still it's there, just as it is in your life and in mine. The common thread is grace. Grace. The free gift of God's love extended to every one of us without condition. This morning, we begin the season of Epiphany in the church. And it's sandwiched between the celebration of Christmas and those penitential days of Lent. And during Epiphany, we focus upon the amazing grace of God revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, an epiphany is an aha moment. When you have an epiphany, an important truth suddenly becomes clear, and it changes the way you look at the past and the present and the future. In Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the creator of the world and all that is in it, becomes flesh and dwells among us. And in his life and ministry, we see God's purposes in this world. And we look at Jesus and we say, aha, now I understand who God is and what that means for my life. Epiphany begins with this wonderful familiar story from the second chapter of Matthew. Now often when we tell this story to our children, we focus on the beautiful ending of it, the one that's depicted on the Christmas cards and in the Christmas carols and on our nativity sets. And we focus on the wise men kneeling before the Christ child and offering their gifts to the newborn king. It's a beautiful ending. But I hope that in the reading of this story, we don't miss the rest of it. Because in these verses, Matthew is really showing us two kingdoms. He shows us, first of all, the kingdom into which Jesus is born. It's the kingdom of a tyrant named Herod with magnificent power and the blood on his hands to show it. It's the kingdom of one who will stop at nothing to hold on to that power, even if it means slaughtering innocent children. Herod's is a kingdom of poverty and oppression, of heartache and suffering. And in this kingdom, Jesus' fearful parents take the infant child up into their arms and become refugees, seeking safety and shelter down in Egypt. Now, I think you and I know about Herod's kingdom. For like Jesus, we live in a world where there is darkness. And sometimes in that darkness, we may be tempted, like our young friend, the college student, to stop believing that there even is a God. But Herod's is not the only kingdom revealed in this story. The bright star does not come to rest over Herod's palace. For the wise men, Herod's kingdom is but a brief stopover on the way to a different kingdom. The birth of this newborn king makes it clear that God's intention for us is not death and destruction, but light and life. The star comes to rest over the home of Mary and Joseph and shines light on Jesus. And it's as if God is saying, here, this is the way. Let him be your king. Follow him, and it will become clear to you what God wants for you and for this world. Now, it's interesting as we read this whole story that Matthew doesn't really tell us much about the wise men. We assume that there are three of them because they bring three gifts. But Matthew doesn't tell us whether there are three or maybe a dozen who come to visit. Now, they've been called wise men and magi and kings, but we don't know what they actually did. Christian tradition has given them names, Melchior, Belshazzar, and Caspar, suggesting that they're from different countries, and often in art they're depicted with different skin colors. But Matthew doesn't tell us where they are from, except that they're from the East, and doesn't tell us what their ethnic backgrounds are either. Matthew is sparse with the details about these wise men because Matthew is not so interested in those particulars. The real message for Matthew is found in where they do not come from and who they are not. They are not from Israel and they are not Jews. The real message is that the true light that is coming into the world is not just for some people, but for all people. Not just for the people of Judah, but for the whole Gentile world. God calls everyone to be citizens of this new kingdom that is being revealed in Jesus Christ. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Poor shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks are not out of the reach of God's grace, and neither are magi who follow the star that hung over Bethlehem, and neither are you, and neither am I. Epiphany reveals to us, beginning with this great story, the universal love of God for every man, woman, and child. The foreigners from the East point to the star, and the star points to Jesus. Now here's the thing. In his life and ministry, Jesus points to you and to me. And he says, you are the light of the world. Through you, my light will be reflected in this world. As we begin this new year, I wonder, what will you do to reflect the light of Christ to others? Will you listen? Will you pray for those who, like our young Christian turned atheist friend, need the light of grace and truth? Will you, when the time is right, talk openly about the grace that you have found as a follower of Jesus? What will you do with that light this year? Will you love those beside you? So that in this community, our neighbors will look at First Church and will say, look at the way those people love each other in that place. What will you do with the light? Will you devote time each day to God in prayer, in the study of God's Word, so that the light can dwell in you and shine through you even more brightly? Will you care about your neighbors, the young, the old, the hungry, the sick, the lonely? When you encounter someone different from you, will you whisper to them, you are the light of the world? A friend in a church that I served once loved to say all the time, you know, you may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. Now, if I may alter that just a bit this morning, I'd like to say to you that you may be the only light someone sees today. When everything else is darkness, you might be the one who, in the name of Jesus, can shine light upon their path. Will you? You are the light of the world. And as we come to the Lord's table, we celebrate this wonderful truth that no one is beyond the reach of God's love, and that the light of Christ still shines in every dark place. Do not hide your light under a bushel in 2016. But let it shine. Let it shine before others in such a way that even those who are questioning might see that light and have that aha moment that will change the way they see everything. You are the light of the world. Do not hide your light under a bushel.